I want you to react to this statement. Good things take time. Is that true or false?
Very true.
Is it always true?
Not always.
So some things can come quickly. So that can be true and it can be false. All right, let's try this one. Good things happen in life when you surround yourself with positive people. Not necessarily. It can be true.
It
can be false. Yeah, I'm positive that I can mess up pretty badly. Okay, so not necessarily a true statement. Do good things and good things will happen to you. That's karma. That's Eastern Oriental philosophy there. Do bad things and bad things will happen to you. Well, maybe. Sometimes if you do good things, you'll get good in return, but not always. Good things come to those who wait for good things to come. Because good things take time, and you have to wait for them. Well, maybe not so much. How about good things come to those who go for it? Maybe not. Last one. Good things come in small packages. Sometimes, but cannot good things come in large packages? All these are popular sayings about good things. They can be true. They may not necessarily be always true. But there's a question that none of these sayings answer. What qualifies as good? What may be good to me may not be to you, and vice versa. Therefore, if you don't know what is good, how do you tell whether these things are true or not? We need someone to define for us what's good. So I thought I would do a little study in the book of Proverbs to see what Proverbs says about good things. And I found there were 43 verses in the book of Proverbs that spoke of good things. Some of them specific, some of them good in general. And I said, well, I can't go through 43 verses in one night. I'll have to pick out the specific ones in there. So I started making a list. Proverbs 2:9, there's a good path. Proverbs 2:20, 13:22, and 14:14 speaks of good men. Proverbs 3:4, 13:15 speaks of a good understanding. 4:2 speaks of a good doctrine. 11:23, the desire of the righteous is good. 12:25, a good word. 15:30, a good report. 20:18, good advice. 22 verse 1, a good name. 24:13, honey is good. Remember that the next time you speak to me. 24:25, a good blessing. 25:25, good news. And last but not least, Proverbs 31:18, the merchandise of the virtuous woman is good. So I got it narrowed down to 13. Do you want me to go through all 13? We could be here for a while. I'll narrow it down to 4. How's that sound? Let's look at these 4 things that are good and find out what's good about them. Start with doctrine. Proverbs 4:2 says, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." In verse 1, Solomon is speaking as a father to his children. And he said, I'm teaching you what is good. Don't forsake it. When it comes to doctrine today, how do most people feel about doctrine? I was researching the other day an author, a man that I was not familiar with, had written a book, and I wanted to see from what theological background he was coming from. I don't know him. He graduated from Western Seminary, which is a seminary that I don't know a whole lot about. So I looked on Western Seminary site at their doctrinal beliefs. Now, this is a seminary. They don't have a doctrinal statement. They don't want to teach their students what they believe. They want the students to find out for themselves what they believe. I'm going, you've got to be kidding. A lot of people will say that doctrine is the problem in the churches because this one has this doctrine, this one has this doctrine, and we can't get along with each other. It's dividing the church. Good doctrine never divides. Good people. Bad doctrine does. Or we'll hear people say, when I go to church, I don't want to hear a doctrinal message. I want something that's practical. Well, I guess doctrine isn't practical. I don't know about that. What does the Bible teach about doctrine? I'll give you a couple of them. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. Notice the position that doctrine has in the early church. First among the things. Here's what the apostles taught us. This is what we're holding to in life. And we'll have great fellowship in that, and we'll have worship together in the breaking of bread and prayer. Their emphasis on doctrine was so great that the leaders in Jerusalem were afraid that you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And your doctrine is bringing condemnation upon us for taking this man Jesus' life. We don't like your doctrine. But the issue is, it was so important that they weren't keeping it to themselves. In fact, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That was a command to a pastor. That's a command to me. I'm responsible to do that. And he says to Timothy, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And doing that, then preaching it, would make people nourished up and a good minister. In Titus, Paul tells Titus to speak the things that become sound doctrine. Titus was not a pastor. That's speaking to all of us. Our doctrinal knowledge should be great that we can communicate it to others. But there are those who have false doctrine. We are to mark them. Note them. They cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and then we are to avoid them. And interesting, the word avoid has the idea of putting as much distance between as possible. And sometimes we say, well, and certainly there are degrees of importance in doctrine. There are doctrines that deal with whether you're a Christian or not. They're primary, secondary ones. How you practice your Christian faith. Then there's tertiary and beyond doctrines that, you know, what color is the carpet going to be, which don't make a whole lot of difference. But he's talking about putting as much difference between yourself and people who preach false doctrine that would divide the church. Doctrine is defined by Scripture, which is given by inspiration, and Scripture is profitable for it. It defines it. It brings reproof to that which is wrong, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Doctrine is important. When it's received, God is thanked. God is blessed by people who turn to Him in faith, which He says of the Romans, "You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, which is salvational doctrine, that was delivered to you." And God is thanked. God is pleased because His work is accomplished. "We are to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them. For in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, He's not talking about for yourself here, saving yourself, preaching the gospel to yourself, because how could you do that? He's talking here about saving yourself from the effects of sin in your life after trusting Christ. Good doctrine will do that. And the people that you communicate it to. But there are those who have a false doctrine of Christ, that they abide not in it, and that person is lost. And if they come to your house, now, the letter was written to the elect lady. It wasn't written to a single person. It was written to a church. The word ecclesia, church, is feminine. So when John's writing, he's using the lady as a synonym of the church. There were people bringing false doctrine. He said, "I don't want you to invite them in to be speakers in your church and bring the false doctrine in with them." This does not mean that if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door that you're sinning by asking them to come in. I always ask them to come in, because then I get to preach to them. If I tell them, "Go away," my evangelistic opportunity is lost. Oh, so there's doctrine. Good doctrine. Those sets of beliefs that are given by God in His Word that should form our lives in obedience to His will, that is profitable to us, and those that we need to communicate it to. And that's a good thing. When someone says, "Oh, doctrine," they don't know what they're talking about. Let's go on to the good word. "Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word makes it glad." What are we talking about here? Encouragement. Who needs encouragement? Interesting. "But charge Joshua and encourage him." Now, who's Joshua? This is Deuteronomy. This is when Moses is on his way out. He's reached the end of his life. Joshua is going to become the leader of the children of Israel. Up until this point in time, as they've wandered through the wilderness, Moses has been in charge. But Joshua is his protege. He's the one out there doing all the fighting while Moses is holding up his hands. Now, it was important for Moses to hold up his hands and Aaron and Hur beside him to keep them raised. But someone had to do the fighting. So here's this man who's out there trusting the three men behind him, a courageous warrior. And Moses is saying to the people, you need to encourage him and strengthen him, for he's got a big task ahead of him. "He shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." And of course, the first thing that I get to is Jericho and 30-foot-high walls. And how in the world are we going to conquer that? We can't do it, and we go home. He was encouraged by the people, and the will of God was done because of a good word. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in a place where they put themselves in array the first day. The situation is this in the book of Judges. There were a bunch of men from the tribe of Benjamin that had done some evil things. And the rest of the tribes of Israel were coming against them. They came to the leaders of Benjamin and they said, look, bring these bad guys out. We need to deal with an issue of justice here. But the people of Benjamin said, hey, wait a minute, they're our own. You mess with them, you mess with us. We're not going to do it. And consequently, talk about Crimean War, here's one in the Old Testament. There was war, and the tribes decimated the children of Benjamin. And they were heartbroken because they're fighting their brethren. This is a civil war. And they go back, and the next day they say unto the Lord, what do you want us to do? And the Lord says, go out a second time, fight against them. They're still rebelling. But we don't want to fight against our brethren. And the men of Israel encouraged themselves. How'd they do that? Well, this is what God said. And what God says is always the right thing. Are there times in your life when there are things that you know are right to do, but you don't want to do them? What motivates you to do that? A word of encouragement, a good word will do that. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Where do we find encouragement when there's no one else to encourage us? You go back to God's word. And there you find encouragement. And even spiritual people need it. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. Sometimes ministry becomes routine. Sometimes it becomes tedious. And spiritual people need encouragement. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Especially when you don't see immediate results. When you get to the New Testament, you will not find the word encouraged, but you will find a synonym, the word exhort. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He's talking about how he came to preach the gospel to them. And when he did, it wasn't just a theological treatise. When you're talking to people about Jesus Christ, there is an intellectual component to it. The gospel has certain truths that must be communicated that changes the mind. But there are also emotional things that change the heart. And consequently, there are things then that change the will. And if you're missing out on any of those, you really haven't communicated the gospel. So you come and you can share, okay, you're a sinner. Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again. By grace through faith, you can trust him. And once you do, you're a child of God. You're saved. That's all true. But it sounds so bland. Sounds kind of callous. Paul says, we exhorted you, we encouraged you that this is the right thing to do. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. First time I tried to encourage someone else, they didn't take it. That's it. I give up. John, when you share Christ with people, the first time you speak to them about the Lord, they always respond, don't they, in a positive manner. Every single one of them.
Well, not always.
Not always. Is it worth a second try?
Yes.
Of course it is. Yep. Long suffering. It's discouraging when people reject you, but they're not rejecting you. As the Lord said to Samuel, they're rejecting me. Exhort one another daily. Is there a day goes by that we don't need encouragement? I only need encouragement twice a day, a.m. and p.m. Not all people will take good encouragement. Psalm 64:5 says, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see that? We can get away with anything. And unbelievers will encourage other unbelievers in wickedness. What do you think is going on in the world today? Why is some of our moral things changing so rapidly? How is it that just a couple of decades ago, the idea of a person claiming to be of the opposite gender of what they truly are was thought, you're nuts. And now today we have your assigned sex. Hello, that's your real sex, and it was assigned by God, not the doctor who delivered you in the hospital, but they encourage, and you see all this stuff, and it's on TV, and you hear it all the time, and guess what happens if you speak against it? You're transphobic, or you're homophobic, or some kind of phobia. Something's wrong with you if you don't go along with us. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. Now, in the context of Isaiah, he's speaking here about how God is sovereign over all the affairs of the world. But there are unbelievers like the carpenter and the goldsmith who were involved in creating idols. And he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved, because whatever man creates is permanent. And we encourage one another with these things. Look, we've been around for so long, and God hasn't wiped us out yet. What did Peter say about that? For this they are willingly
ignorant.
But we encourage ourselves, the wicked do. But a good word encourages people to do right. How about a name? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell just as sweet, said Shakespeare in Romeo and Juliet. A name is, in Scripture, the composite of everything that you are. That's the name. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto David to be their king, to whom also he gave, now this is speaking of God, testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, with which shall fulfill all my will. Here's a man who has a good name. His character, his activities. He's a man who, not perfectly, it doesn't say he has my heart, but he's after my heart. He's consistently doing those things that are in my will. I've chosen him because of that. And of all the kings of Israel, who was the greatest? Every time they go back to David. Good name. For our rejoicing is this, The testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world and more abundantly toward you. Paul says, and remember, 2 Corinthians is a defense of his apostleship. The Corinthians were saying, well, yeah, he's a good guy, but he's not one of the best apostles. Writes a mean letter, but he's not a very good preacher. That doesn't bother him. He said, the testimony, our name, our conscience, is that we came, we did with simplicity what God told us to do, and we fulfilled his will. That means more than anything else. Interestingly, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. But for before his translation, he had what? Testimony that he pleased God. Wonder what it would have been like had Enoch had not that testimony. What he would have had to go through. He probably would have been around at the time of the flood. But here's a man with a testimony, and God says, here's evil in all this world. I'm pulling you out of it. I'm adding blessing to your life that very few other people will ever experience, at least in the immediate future. But before all these, they should lay their hands on you and persecute you. Now, Jesus is speaking about tribulation times and believers during that, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Why are they hating you? Why are they persecuting you? Because you have the testimony of me. Yet it will cause problems at times. But is it worth it? And the answer is, oh, yes. Oh, yes. Last one. Good news as compared to fake news. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. What does the Bible say about good news? Genesis chapter 29. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. I'm not so sure that would be good news. But in Middle Eastern culture, a man kissing another man like that is just the accepted way of saying hello. And brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. What did he tell him? Well, you have a brother out there by the name of Abraham, who's doing really, really, really well. God has made a lot of promises to him that he's going to create a great nation from him, and that whoever blesses him will be blessed, and whoever curses him will be cursed, and he shall be a blessing to the entire world. That's your family. Well, that's kind of good news. And Laban was quite anxious to hear something like that. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned in Exodus chapter 33. Sometimes news brings heartache. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and the people lifted up their voices and wept. That's if you're watching NBC. There's bad news on the TV. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. News can ruffle your feathers. But it says in Psalm 112, the man who is trusting in the Lord will not be afraid of evil tidings. As I said this morning, I can live in this world. There are lots of things that I don't like about it, but God gives the grace to deal with it. When I hear bad things that are going on, I can pray. I can do whatever I have ability to do. And I can live with it. The man who is trusting in the Lord knows that God has a plan for time. And no matter what news you're hearing, God is working out His plan. And that's good, even when the news is bad. But the best news of all, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Paul will cite this verse in the book of Romans. And how good it is for the people who bring the good news of salvation. Isn't it interesting that we follow the news? We watch it on TV, we find it on the internet, we listen to it on the radio, we read the newspaper. And we want to talk with people about the news. We complain, we get excited about, we talk about things that are going on in sports or in medicine or politics or wherever it may be. We're quick to talk about those things. And how quick are we to share what Christ did with us 2,000 years ago, Calvary's cross? The news that the world needs to hear the most. Jesus said he came to preach good news. In Isaiah 61, he cited this verse in his ministry. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings, good news, unto the meek. Is there any good news this time of year? Of course there is. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The good news of Christmas is not Santa Claus is coming to town. The good news is Jesus Christ came to earth, died for your sins, rose again, and is coming again. That's good news. Good doctrine. Do you know it? A good word. Will you speak it? A good name. Do you have it? Good news. Will you share it? Let's pray. Father, encourage us in these good things to be about them as our Savior was and you desire us to be. May our understanding of your word be without error, that we might know how to live perfectly before you. May our testimony be so consistent with that doctrine that we have a good name, not for our own glory, but for yours. And out of that, then, when we speak a good word, may it be the good news of salvation that encourages people that they might enjoy the life that we have in Christ, and this world be much better off because of it. Because that's the news that we all need to hear. Thank you for this study tonight. Encourage us as we go our ways. Once again, we pray for those of our fellowship here that we mentioned earlier. Accomplish your purposes in their lives, and we'll be quick to give you all the praise and the glory that you deserve. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Good week.